Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. Our final message in the book of Proverbs. It's been 90 messages. I know that maybe seems long to some of you. I've learned a lot as we've gone through the book of Proverbs, and thankful for this passage to end on. It's really kind of the culmination, and there's so many great things about this passage I'm excited to share with you this morning. Before we do that, let's ask God's guidance on our time together. Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for the many lessons that we have learned. Help us to continue to apply these to our lives. Lord, as we look at this final passage, I pray that you would help us to see its wisdom and applicability to our lives today, no matter who we are. And Lord, may you give me wisdom to explain these truths. And may you ultimately be glorified as you help us to become like Jesus Christ through your Spirit, through your Word. We commit this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message today, What to Look For in a Wife. What to Look For in a Wife. And before some of you say, I already got one, or that's not on my schedule, or I'm not, there is applicability here for everybody. But I do have a guest today. I'm going to ask Scott Kern to come up because I have a few questions for him. When we're looking for things, he sometimes is looking for new cattle. And I have a few questions for you, Scott. What are you looking for in a cow that is going to give you a good future and add to your herd?
First of all, we're never going to compare our wives to cattle.
Yep. Or, this is not where this is going.
Or they're going to come back with the bull reference. That's where bullheaded comes from in a man and bull in a china shop. So you can get your jabs at us too.
You can go both ways.
What I like to look for is...
He's prepared. He has notes.
First of all, something with a cow with a good disposition. Mainly good temperament. And we also look back at her history and see if her mother was that way as well. And that way you know you're going to have a cow that when you go out to mark the calf, it's not going to try to kill you.
He knows this from experience.
Yes. And then there'll also be usually a good mother. You want them to be protective because there are wild animals out there that would prey on them. And so, but you just don't want them to try to take you out when you're trying to help the one. Another thing we look for is fertility, a good calving ease. Sometimes that involves having a cow or a bull with a smaller head so they can get them there. You can have this great calf that they advertise has a good rate of gain, but if you can't get him there, he dies in the birthing process. That's bad. So you want to have that in a trait. And she should also be to say it bluntly, a good udder on her. You don't want too big a one like the Holstein guys because then it would be dragging in the mud and then the calves would suck mud and get sick. You want you want an adequate one, too. So you look for that. And you want a hardy cow also, not sickly, or one that, she gets peaked in the heat or she can't stand the cold. So you want a good hardy animal as well. So that's just a few things. And by no way am I ever comparing women to cows.
Thank you, Scott. We're looking for that in animals, and as an argument from the lesser to the much greater, there's things we're looking for in a wife, right? And this passage helps us to see that. And as Scott said, we're in no way making a comparison here. It is just simply an argument from lesser to greater. And the value should be much greater as we seek to find a woman who is what God would want and is still true today. 2 weeks ago, as we last studied the book of Proverbs and started studying this chapter of the instruction from King Lemuel's mother on how to listen to your mother by following the advice of things like stop being destructive, we saw. She cares about you, so don't waste your strength on women. Keep it for the one, right? Don't spread it out. Don't go give in to the thing that takes out kings often. Then there's the start controlling yourself. Don't drink because it leads to forgetting the law, what God says is right. Instead, we should use it appropriately. There's a place for it as medicine, as he even talked about. Instead, we should seek to be controlled by the Spirit, not by substances, right? And then lastly, we saw the need to stand up for others. This advice to speak up for the speechless. Those who have no voice, those are the ones we should stand up for. to judge justly, and to plead for the poor. They should be in others, not self-focused, as especially for a leader, is so vital. And now, as we finish studying this chapter, and ultimately the book of Proverbs, it ends with this glorious description and praise of the excellent or virtuous wife. Now, some would say maybe this is a continuation of King Lemuel's mother's advice. Not impossible, but it seems to be a shift here, and it seems to be ending with this note of really to kind of sum things up of the book of Proverbs. And there's some really cool features about this, and I want to just kind of pull back the curtain a little bit. Even though you maybe not know Hebrew, this is an acrostic. It is a Hebrew acrostic. So what that means is every line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you look at the first letter, it spells out the entire alphabet. So it's an acrostic poem. And you know, think about an English example of that. You know, there's a little saying there. So this is what it would look like in the Hebrew. This is, you know, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, you know, so on and so forth, all the way down to the toe, right? So this is every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a really cool thing in Hebrew. I know we don't necessarily read Hebrew, but that just kind of lets you know there was a lot of intentionality and thought put in that. Not only that is it an acrostic, but it's also a chiasmus, right? This is where you have, it begins on a similar point, ends on a similar point, and it narrows to a particular focus. And there's parallel thoughts all along, and you'll see this, right? So it ends with the high value of a good wife, starts and ends with the high value of a good wife. Then it goes to your benefited, you know, the praise, right? The work, hard work here, you know, speaking wisdom, giving to the poor, no fear, you know, clothing, and it comes down to the public respect. Because as the point of the whole poem and this passage is, you need to find a good wife, right? And if you do, it benefits you in the end. It's kind of the focal point of this. Now you say, well, you know, this is just for men then. Well, there's applicability, as I will seek to show you through this passage. Obviously, you can be listening in as a young woman. What should I be growing into? You know, as parents, there's, what are we teaching and training our children? And even in marriage, are we continuing to grow into it? Because this shouldn't just end, you know, the moment you get married. You know, it's like, check, got that box done. Now I can go on to conquer the world. That's too often how guys tend to think. And then they wonder why they end up in divorce court later down the road, because you're not continuing to invest in the one that God has given you, ultimately as a reflection of Christ in the church. That's your job, is to make your marriage look like that. And that takes an insane amount of work, but it's a wonderful rewards as we do this God's way. So the other feature here, this is a kind of a cool tool I ran across this last week. These are the major topics of this passage, and the bigger the font, the more the focus of it. All right, so there's a lot about work, there's a lot about trust in God, all right, trust in your wife, family, marriage, right, and then the smaller words tend to, you're just kind of mentions along the way. Then here's another word cloud that I found. This is like kind of all that it addresses in the course of this passage. It's just such a depth here. Now, with that said, this passage is not exhaustive. We tend to look at this and say, well, this is the epitome of a godly woman. Well, actually, it doesn't really say much about parenting. It doesn't say much about her sexually. It doesn't say much about, you know, really the whole person. It's mainly focused on her responsibilities in the home in relationship to her family. All right, so there is a lot here, but this isn't the entirety of what Scripture would teach us on this. Here's another cool one. I'll go back there. I found we have one of these pieces in our home. It is Hebrew calligraphy. Every one of these ladies is, from what I understand, is Hebrew of this passage. So this lady who does this has drawn pictures of women that symbolize this. And if you see who they are here, first you have Sarah, right, who is held up as this high example of one who submits to her master, her Lord, right? A godly woman. There's Miriam, right? Another example of one who does what's right. Are these women perfect? No, right? Ruth, I love the picture of Ruth, and actually I think arguably Ruth is probably the greatest example of a Proverbs 31 woman. Then there's Esther, right? God used her in many ways. And then last one there, Deborah. So that's another fun little way to look at this. But each one of these, hopefully to see that how rich and multifaceted is this passage. And there's so much to learn, and I hope you can tell, I'm a little excited to share this with you because there is so much here. And our hardest job will be to get done in the time that we have to study this. With all that said, this is not it's not necessarily the perfect woman. It's an ideal woman. It is, I think, the woman wisdom personified, kind of coming full circle, as you remember the woman wisdom described in chapters 2 through 4 and then chapter 8 and 9, right? As wisdom speaks out and calls, you know, come, follow me, take me, listen, you know, I will enrich you, I will help you, right? This is kind of the embodiment of that. You could call it a hymn of wisdom or hymn to wisdom. Now, this is not the perfect woman which is impossible to live up to, or you'll never find this kind of one to marry, but it is an ideal. It's not a total woman, as I've said. Right? There's more to what a woman should be in Scripture. Now, that's not to make it even harder for you. That's just to give you encouragement. There's even things like this. There's nothing said about her past. For all we know, this woman could be the immoral woman of the previous chapters who's been transformed by God. Right? Your past doesn't determine your future. And God can work in you. So I think from this, we can learn what to look for in a wife. So the original intended audience is the young man, as the whole book of Proverbs overall has been. Though it can and should be applied by young women and to married people as well, as I already mentioned. By seeing three qualities described in these passages, or in this passage. The first quality being to see her price in verses 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, literally corals. So whether it's rubies or jewels, the point is that it is valuable. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain, or she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So we're first called to notice that her price is far above rubies or jewels here. This is the excellent wife. That is that how precious she is. This is as chapter 3 verse 15, chapter 8 verse 11, Job 28 verse 18 as well. Verse 30 is going to get to this. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is one who's held up as the excellent, the best one. And it says that you and her husband can trust her, right? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. This is one who, you know, as God intended from the very beginning, is your helper, the ones who come alongside and fulfill and complete you. And you know, as God, only God can bring two people together. I don't know about you, but the longer I'm married, the more I realize God's perfect choice for me. I thought I was choosing, but ultimately God was bringing me together with the woman that I needed to be with. And there's so many parts, you know, as Craig said, and so many of you would say, you know, you can see that, right? And when you marry a godly woman, you can trust her. You have no lack of gain. He helps you, betters you. We'll talk more about that. And she does, literally, she deals out. She dishes it out. She doesn't dish out evil, she dishes out good, is the idea here. and how long all the days of her life. She is not selfish, but she is the servant of others, as we'll dive into in verses 13 through 19 especially. We see that her others focus rather than focus on herself, like the immoral woman, who's only thinking what she wants, how she can get something out of you. No, this woman is a true servant, ultimately reflecting Christ. So you see her price. She is more valuable, far more precious than any jewels that you could give. I like to shop on eBay at times. And one of the things about eBay, and if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes you'll be like, especially, I don't know why they do this to me, it's Milwaukee Tools, but you got to put it in the cart to know how much it is. And it's like, no, I want to know how much it is before I have to like start this process of buying it. You know, you're just trying to tempt me more, right? I want to see if it's worth it. Do you see how worth it the price of a virtuous or excellent wife is? Are you willing to pay the price for such excellence? Young men, are you willing to wait for that right girl? To not just jump at whatever comes along, but instead to willing to save yourself? Or for young women to work to become that godly woman? I've said this before, but finding the right one is more about becoming the right one. Right? I remember reading an article years ago as these young ladies were talking, you know, amongst themselves, and they were young and single and living kind of wild, and one of them met this nice young man, and they were talking about it, and her friend was like, you know what, that guy's not going to have anything to do with you because you're not the kind of one he wants to marry. And it was kind of a wake-up call that they were like, you're right. I can't marry that. If I want that one, I can't be doing what I'm doing right now. And there has to be changes. And that was just from an entirely, you know, secular perspective. How much more spiritually? And then as parents, are we training our daughters and our sons to value this? Our culture does not value the virtuous woman. They value the exterior. They value youth and beauty from the lust side of things. They value money. They value, you know, skills that can get you more money. But they don't value what God values. Are we seeking to instill in our children the values of God so that they would go out and seek a spouse who values that? This is the responsibility that we have. This is your training manual. Book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ephesians, right? It's all here. Titus 2, older women to teach younger women and teach them to you know, love your children, take care of your house, all these things. It spells it all out for us. I mean, yeah, there's practical, experiential things that you can pick up along the way, but this is what you need. All we need for life and godliness. Are you using it? Do you realize that becoming this kind of person or seeking this starts with becoming right with God? The reason this woman is a righteous or is a virtuous woman is because she has become right so that she can do right, do good to her husband, not evil. Because naturally we do evil. We dish out evil all over the place, right? I mean, if you've had kids, you realize it doesn't take them long to start just vomiting up, sometimes literally, but vomiting up sin on you, right? And you're like, this is dirty, rotten sinner. Like, they're so selfish and so self-centered. Can't they just let me sleep, right? You know, they need sleep. I need sleep. How can we figure this out, you know? You know, and they just want to play. 3 a.m, right? And they throw temper tantrums when they need nothing. Because they want to be held when they don't need that. And you're like, I have a life. I need to do things. And it only gets worse, right? If it's not trained out, a foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drive it far from him. This is part of the training process. It starts with becoming right with God. Book of Romans walks through this, right? It's we become, how do we become right with God? It's through works. No, it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're justified. We're made right. And then do we need to go out and do it all on our own? No. We need to live in the power of the Spirit, walk in the power of the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And then, because we are right, we just need to start living it. Romans chapter 12. Having been just, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, but your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of their mind. You may prove is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Romans 12 goes on to explain what that looks like in the church, what that looks like in general, as you treat others the way God has treated you, loved you. It's living like Christ. Have you done that? Have you been made right through faith in Christ? And then do you grasp the price that was paid for you to become Christ's bride? Here's the amazing part as I contemplate this, right? If marriage is supposed to reflect Christ in the church, right? That's the picture. Right? We're the picture. He's the reality. What did Christ pay for his bride? And how does it describe that in 1 Peter? The what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he was willing to pay. What are we willing to pay for a bride? Right? Are we willing to be as sacrificial as we enter into marriage to sacrifice as he sacrificed himself? If we're honest men, we're not willing to pay the price. We want a servant. We don't really want a wife sometimes. We need to be like Christ. Pay the price. It's worth it. Are you working to make marriage reflect this beauty? It is a wonderful thing that Ephesians 5 describes. The reality is Christ in the church. That's the marriage in heaven. We get the opportunity in this life to show those watching what that looks like through our marriages. That's what we should be seeking to do. Do you see that this is not just a task to be accomplished? This is a lifelong pursuit with eternal value. Do you see the price of the virtuous or excellent woman? First quality. Second quality, to see her pursuits. In verses 13 through 27, there's a lot here, and I'm going to kind of cover this as noting some of the qualities as we go through. We're called in these verses to notice her pursuits. They're varied, like verse 13, 19. She is, she makes clothes and sells them. Verse 22, much like the women that were the weavers of the tabernacle, right? She has the skills, some of those being, the distaff and the spindle, she's has the skills to use those. And the point is all the range of things that she does here. She not only makes clothes and sells them, she shops for her family. She's like a merchant ship that brings her food from afar. So there's justification for you to go shopping, ladies. But it needs to be profitable shopping, not just, knick-knack shopping, right? I mean, this is providing for your family. She's overseeing her household. She gets up early to feed her house, but then also to give the portion to the servants, to give them their allotment and probably what their jobs are for the day. She's overseeing that. Verse 16, she has business and agricultural, investments. She helps the poor. Verse 20, another kind of a parallel to this would be Psalm 112. There it talks about the man who who fears the Lord and is blessed, and very similar in many ways to this passage. She is a teacher, verse 26. So there's many variety of jobs that she does. She's also profitable, right? Her interests are profitable. They're not just entertaining herself, but she brings from afar, right? She increases value, verse 16. She has good merchandise, verse 18. Verse 20, she shares. And as Matthew 19, 21, when you do that, you're laying up in heaven, when you're being generous with the poor, helping the needy. Ultimately, you do it for the Lord, as Matthew 25, 35. She makes and sells luxury items, verse 22 and 24. In contrast to the, you know, the immoral woman of chapter 7, verse 16, who spends them on herself, what does she do with them? She uses them for her family. She clothes her family with this. You see the richness of the linen and purple, the tapestries, the coverings. These are things that Joseph wore. Actually, the word for fine linen, it's an Egyptian loan word, because they were the ones that perfected the process of taking the flax and turning that into linen. The purple or the scarlet clothes, that would be, you know, it's luxury because it took the dye from the shells in the Mediterranean, and it was hard to get those, right? So it was a laborious, rare process. And yet she clothes her family with this. This stuff the kings of Midian in Judges 8:26, or Mordecai and Esther 8:15, or the rich man in Luke 16:19, they wore this kind of stuff. So this tells you she's taking care of her family and luxuriously, right? You know, and because she's doing this herself and working herself, she's able to do this. I was sharing with my wife, just one of the comments from my commentaries. Just an average linen garment would cost someone in that day about a month and a half salary. Can you think about that? Imagine spending a month and a half, thousands of dollars, just for one piece of cloth. Wool garments would be 2 months or more. So in doing this yourself, you could provide for your family in a better way. Verse 27, she watches over her house. And then it's admirable what she does. Verse 13, she's a willing worker. Verse 15, she's an early starter. Verse 16, she's smart. Verse 17, she's strong. And the word picture there is girding up the loins, often used to, you know, the man who would grab his tunic, pull it up, tuck it into his belt, be like the Elijah running before Ahab, right? He's girded himself up in a figurative sense. It's also used in a literal sense. In a figurative sense, it's used like in Job 38, verse 3, or Luke 12, 35, where you mentally prepare yourself. And the idea is she is strong like a man in a sense. Now, not saying she is a man, but she has strength. And she is honorable, too. She's looked up to, verse 25, the first part of that. This is where 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 tells us, you know, true beauty is honorable. It's godliness. It comes from God, and that's what's really honorable. Verse 18, she sticks with projects. Verse 20, she's generous. So this brings to mind the New Testament, right? You work hard so that you have to give to him who has need, as Ephesians 4:28. You know, we don't just say, go be warmed, right? Be filled. We actually give as we're called to, as Hebrews 13:16. Verse 21 and 25, she's not afraid of the future. She is prepared. Verses 21 and 22 and verse 27, she cares for the needs and wants of family. Not just the needs, it's the wants even, the luxurious things. She clothed them with scarlet, right? The luxury things. They're not afraid in the snow. They're prepared, right? The mom who's shopping for her kids and gets the stuff they need so they have it when they need it. Because let me tell you, kids aren't really thinking about the future. I mean, they're just going to pull whatever out of the drawer and wear it probably, right? Some start to care more than others, but, mom is prepared. Verse 23, she makes her husband look good and she frees him up for community work. And this is where I think the parallels with Ruth and Boaz, right? He is out in the gates and ultimately she's praised and his lineage is praised because she is compared to like Rachel and Leah raising up the house of Israel. Right? And Boaz gets this praise because of it. That's where I would say behind every great man is a great woman. And it's true, right? This isn't, there's always, whether it's a mother or a wife, someone who has had a godly influence, and I think you'd look back through history to see this. Verse 24, she's resourceful. Verse 26, she's wise with her words. It's chapter 10, verse 31, but also verse 11 says her words are well of life, right? When you're wise with your words, they're a well of life. A wise person knows how to calm anger, 15:1. Ephesians 4:29, they edify with your words. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, they're talking about the widows who are well reported of a good works. They have they're spoken well of. Titus 2:3, she teaches good things. Another kind of relevant passage with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, without words, she doesn't revile, but she blesses instead, is verses 8 and 9. And then lastly, she verse 27, she cares for her family. She's diligent, much like pastors and deacons are supposed to be. You know, a woman is supposed to care for her home and have this godly testimony. It's just amazing, the pursuits, and I wish I could dive into that more, but I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. And I hope you realize just the varied interests, how profitable it is, how admirable this woman is being described. One of the things I love about going to the state fair is that you find these varied interests. Here's a couple of interests from a couple of our kids here. This is Rachel Mertes, and this is Levi Mertes. You know, I didn't know about some of this stuff until, like, wow, that's cool. Then you walk through and you see some of these dioramas, like, all these are kids doing this, right? You know, my kids are fascinated. They had to keep them hands off, but, right? And then there's just this cool things you find that people have made and done. It's amazing, just some of the interests and pursuits, what you can do with an old piano. Jenica's inspired, right? You know, if we ever find an old piano, we're going to do something with it, maybe. Or this. This is actually a couple of years ago. One of my daughters was very interested in these kind of things at one point. I like this one because it looks like a little hobbit hole. You know, it's little, like these are little rock gardens and little succulents, and make it look like this little elf lives there or whatever it is. Right? All these little interests and pursuits. I mean, you get to see that's one of the reasons to go to the state fair. Right? You see some of these things, and at a quality that people you can tell have put a lot of time and effort into them. Now, do you see the amazing various pursuits of the virtuous or excellent wife? Are you noticing such qualities? Men, are you looking for that in a wife? Are you looking for someone who not just has a pretty face, but, you know, has such a depth and so many interests in life? And young women, are you developing such qualities? Are you not just, you know, being pushed into the mold of the world that says you should be interested in these things, which really don't matter in the end of the day, but things that really do matter, that will benefit others, not just yourself. You know, don't just think about a career. Think about filling out your whole character. And then, do we admire them as flowing from being made in the image of God? That's really where it comes from. That's where it starts, our natural abilities, how God has made us. But then we have one better. As someone is transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, they can go from being someone who is talented to someone who is truly godly, which is far better, right? So you don't want someone who's just talented. You want someone who is truly godly. That's what we should be looking for in a spouse. And this is natural and supernatural transformation. This is where the Spirit, you're reflecting the fruits of the Spirit, like Galatians 5:22, at the end of the chapter there, Colossians 3, the one who's put to death, who is meditating and being like Christ and is being transformed. Parents, mothers especially, are you seeking to teach your children to develop in these areas? Titus 2 is older women teaching the younger women, women teaching your children. Right? You have a huge responsibility when it comes to them. Fathers, not to be left out, though, Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? We have particular responsibility as well. We should be seeking to continually improve as a person to benefit others for God's glory. Previous generations got this better. You read some of the old literature, Jane Austen, some of those, Ella Montgomery. They talk about trying to improve themselves, be a better friend, be a better person. Now, they often missed the whole ultimate reason for that, right? It was more for, you got boasting rights. As Christians, we should understand we should be transformed daily to be like Christ. So ultimately, God gets the glory, right? We're a blessing to those around us. But ultimately, it's not so that we look good, it's so that God looks good. See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, as Matthew 5:16 says. Are we doing that? Are we seeking to benefit others? Do we have their best interests? Don't look out for your own interests, but your interests of others, as Philippians 2 says. Ephesians 4, the church should be focused on helping each other grow to be like Jesus Christ. Speak the truth in love so that we can grow up to be like Him. Every part doing its share. Don't be selfish and come to church, what can I get out of this? But think, how can I bless others? And as everybody's thinking that, everybody is blessed. Do you see the pursuits of the virtuous or excellent woman? Last quality we see is her praise in verses 28 through 31. We are called to notice her praise. First, it's from her children. Literally, her sons rise up and call her blessed or happy. And not just on Mother's Day, right? All the time. That you be thankful for what your mother has invested in you. Her husband praises, literally the word here is to boast about. Are you boasting about your wife? Or are you thinking about all those things that annoy you about her? Jim Berg says, you cannot sustain the feelings of romance without continuing to think how special the other person is. And it's so true. And the reason marriages fall apart or our bitterness sets in is because you've chosen to focus on all the negatives rather than the things you love about that person that brought you together in the first place and the things that you've gone through and shared together. Think on those things. That's what you should be boasting about. Not saying she's perfect. You're not perfect, right? But God's working in both of you. And ultimately, it says, many daughters have done her well, whether this is the husband's words or whether this is the community's words. I would almost say this is the community's words. It's kind of like the Song of Solomon. And the daughters of Jerusalem are talking about, saying, you excel them all. You're better than all of them. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Right? Literally, it's a vapor. It's a deceitful. Your pretty face, that doesn't last. Just ask Vashti. Right? That didn't last, right? The most beautiful woman, she was out. And the next one was in. But a woman who fears the Lord, this is what's most important. Remember how the book of Proverbs starts? This is almost like a bookend to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? And this is mantra throughout the book. And it ends on this. The woman who fears the Lord, the person who fears the Lord, as Psalm 112, verse 1 says, they'll be blessed. She shall be praised. She'll be boasted about. She doesn't need to boast about herself. Her community, people, her children, her family will be boasting about her. Give the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Her own works testify to her own her character. They'll boast about her. Others will praise her. In the gates. The gates are where, like, the community center, right? I mean, that's where her husband's. She's enabled her husband to be because of her godliness, but she is talked about well there as well. What is your reputation in your community? Do people even know? Right? It also has implications. You excel them all. So charm is deceitful. Beware, like the immoral woman, her beauty, that doesn't, that just allures and leads you down to death. Chapter 11, verse 22, it's like ring in a pig's snout. Lipstick on a pig, right? It's incongruous. It's just like, you ruined it. It's passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, this is where we should be. And ultimately as men too. She'll be praised. by her husband and her community. As many of you know, I like to sing the praises of Milwaukee Tools. In fact, I was just having a conversation with somebody yesterday, and it didn't take long for it to get to Milwaukee Tools, did it? I call up my brother, and one of the main things we talk about is Milwaukee Tools. And not my other brother. He is into that yellow and black. And, we have a little tension there. And I know. It's hard to believe. Random people. I mean, my wife will tell you, I run into people at Home Depot and talk for hours about, sometimes, maybe not. But, I can be a salesman for a Milwaukee Tool. In fact, people have sent me pictures of, here's your next vehicle, and it's a Milwaukee rep tool truck. But, we're quick to sing about the things we like or, praise the things we like, but do we praise, see the praises of a virtuous or excellent wife? Do you boast to how wonderful your mother is or how amazing your wife is? Too often we focus on those things that are annoying us about them rather than what we love about them. And we wonder why the relationship is heading south. Do you appreciate the true beauty that God values? What he describes is what lasts forever. It's the inner beauty. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 4:14 through 16 says that you can become better each and every day into eternity. Though the outward man perishes, and that's happening, right? No matter what you're trying to do, you're getting the chest or drawer disease, right? Where your chest falls into your drawers, and everything else goes south, right? No matter what you do, you're falling apart. But if you're focusing on the inner beauty, you're being transformed to be like Christ. You're a better version of yourself than you ever were because of what God has done in you. It's more, you're focusing on that. You appreciate that more than the fleeting beauty. Men, don't get distracted by a pretty face. Unless it goes with beautiful character, as 1 Peter 3 describes. The woman who is willing to submit and follow God, and as a man, that you would value your wife. Because if you don't learn to treat her like fine china, then Scripture says that your prayers will be hindered. We need to learn to love each other, as verse 8 says there. The one another's apply to marriage. Do you realize that the fear of the Lord is foundational? That's the best quality to look for in someone. That's what you should be praising the most. Number one, are they a believer? Do they fear the Lord? If they don't, they shouldn't even be an option for marriage. As 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, only in the Lord. Do you see how praise from others is better than boasting about self? Back in chapter 27, verse 2, it's not good that you praise yourself, boast about yourself. Your glorying is not good, right? The only glory we should do is glory in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 18 says. Do you see the praise of the virtuous or excellent woman? I've noticed over the years that people tend to car shop in a lot of different ways. Some people, it's all about the features, right? I've boiled it down to this. We're looking for, maybe it's the cost, the color, the comfort, the coolness, the convenience, the condition, or the cost effectiveness, right? Those are the qualities you look in a car. But at the end of the day, what really matters the most?
Does
it run? Because sometimes they run, but can it get you from point A to point B? Right? That's what a car should do. It's not just to sit in your car or your garage and look pretty, although those are a different type of vehicle. Right? So ultimately, what are you looking for in a wife? Are you focused on the features when you should be evaluating the primary function? Does she fear the Lord? That's what's really most important. Are you seeing her price, her pursuits, and her praise? What are you looking for in a wife, or what are you becoming as a woman? Father, we thank you for this passage. It's wisdom for our lives. Help us to live in light of what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.